Okay, so you've got that. Storm on the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Storm on the Sea of Galilee. The storm blows up. The boat starts to fill up. Panic sets in. The disciples panic. Master, master, we're going to drown. Isn't it amazing how life suddenly erupts with a sudden storm out of the blue? Like this last week. What a week this last week has been. This was yesterday's Times. Brexit, earthquake. Prime Minister announces resignation. Vote to leave threatens breakup of the UK. Telegraph, they were in favour of leaving, I think. Birth of a new Britain, sounds optimistic. Even more partisan was the Mail. It was the day, take a bow, Britain. It was the day the quiet people of Britain rose up against an arrogant, out-of-touch political class and a contemptuous Brussels elite. Read the Mail's incomparable writers, one of the most tumultuous event of our time. A bit more sobering was the Mirror. So what the hell happens now? I think it's a bit more accurate, to be honest. Wherever you think. Actually, I couldn't resist showing you. I think we need to raise our spirits a bit. I couldn't resist showing you this one. This was went viral on social media. Okay. And it said, live scene from the Channel Tunnel. Poor Thomas. Oh dear, oh dear. Oh dear. I'm going to put Thomas. Should I kill Thomas? Oh dear, oh dear. As I said in my back page piece, go away and read it if you will when you get home. The consequences of Thursday's vote are truly seismic, and I can't ignore them. And I've always got in mind the experience of Anne's grandmother, who went to church on the day that war was declared in 1939, and the vicar never mentioned it, and she never went to church again. So I can't ignore that. And so, last week, David Cameron conceded a referendum on Europe before the last election to neutralise a problem. He had a problem with UKIP, he had a problem with the right wing of the Tory party, and he thought, okay, we'll have a referendum. He never thought for a moment he could lose, but like a sudden storm out of nowhere, he did. And however you voted, wherever you stand, whether this morning you're happy or you're sad, or you're nervous or you're confident, the consequences of this are truly seismic. Truly seismic. The Prime Minister's going to stand down after staying on to 2019-2020, he's standing down 3 or 4 years earlier. Chances are this man, George Osborne, Chancellor of the Exchequer, almost certainly will go. There may be a new election for a new Prime Minister. That could be this man, Boris Johnson. You can laugh. Seriously, this man could be a number 10 Downing Street. He could be. He could be. It's not a joke. If you know anything about this man, you might not be laughing. Okay? However we stand politically, you wouldn't be laughing. This man could lose his job. He's already sacked Hilary Benn from the shadow cabinet for organising a coup against him, Jeremy Corbyn. Apparently half the shadow cabinet are now talking about resigning. It could also lead to the breakup of the European Union. Holland, Sweden, France, Italy, people there are all demanding in-out referenda as well. You could end up with the whole European Union breaking up. Nicola Sturgeon has announced that she wants a referendum for Scotland. And at the last vote of the last poll, which was yesterday, I think, 59% of Scots are now talking about seceding from the United Kingdom. So we're talking about the breakup of the United Kingdom. Plus, whatever happens, we've got 2 or 3 tortuous years as we renegotiate our trading relationship with Europe. And we've got probably a decade of unravelling 43 years of legal enmeshment with European law. And we've got to learn to live outside the European Union and become a successful trading nation independent of Europe. And finally, we've got to work through the consequences of a divided nation. That's what it looks like. Okay. Obviously, the yellow is voted to remain and the blue voted to leave. And that there was a bruising referendum campaign and a country's split down the middle by age, class, educational background and geography. This thing is seismic. and it's not going to get suddenly better or fixed anytime soon. Indeed, it's not clear to me the rifts in our nation can be fixed at all by anyone. I've spent a little time actually thinking about British political history. Perhaps you'll forgive me sharing with 2 minutes with you a little bit of political history, because outside wartime, I can't think of a more seismic event since the 1840s. And in the 1840s, this man was Prime Minister, Sir Robert Peel, and he decided that he would repeal the Corn Laws. And this split the country down the middle. The Corn Laws were a special way of putting tariffs on imported corn, and there was huge opposition to this right across the country. It split the Tory Party, Peel's party. Peel forced it through Parliament in the teeth of opposition. But he eventually won. He eventually got it through. The Tory Party was split. He left office. Interestingly enough, one of the people who organised the opposition was this man. Can anybody tell me that man? Disraeli, Benjamin Disraeli. A populist, flashy, flamboyant writer who eventually went on to become Prime Minister. I wonder if that reminds you of anyone. I think we'll get rid of him. We'll be seeing more than enough of him in the next few months, I'm sure. Storms can come out of nowhere. Now, the Sea of Galilee actually is known to be subject to sudden storms. It's 700 feet below sea level, close to the mountains. The air can rush down the precipitous gorges to the east and produce a storm out of nowhere in just a few minutes. Storms can come out of nowhere. Whatever you think about Brexit, the referendum seemed to be a quick solution to a knotty political problem. It's lost the Prime Minister his job. It's plunged our country into uncertainty for years to come. And though David Cameron should have seen this coming, storms can come out of nowhere. As the Daily Mirror puts it, what the hell happens now? Okay, let's go back to the story and ask ourselves a question. Okay, Jesus and the disciples take a boat trip. Now remember, this is the God of the universe in human form we're talking about here. So do you think it was an accident that he just got involved in a storm on the lake? Or, you know, did he just pick the wrong day to go sailing? Or maybe was Jesus aware that a storm was on its way? I think it's pretty clear that Jesus was aware that the storm was on its way. So if he knew it was coming, that means he gets into the boat and he goes to sleep, knowing that he's going to be woken up in the middle of a storm, and why on earth does he do it? And the obvious reason why he does it is he's putting his disciples through a 3-year training course. He wants to show them how to live the life of a disciple so that when they're on their own, they know what to do when the challenges come along, because challenges will come along. And if they could see how Jesus did it, they'll know how he intends them to do it when he's no longer around. And all these things were written down for us so that we know how to do it too. Because he's sending us out into a world, as we saw on Friday morning, which is anything but secure, a world with massive insecurities, instabilities, tribulations, uncertainties. And this morning, I just want to explain to you very quickly, storms are part of life. They were part of Jesus' life. He trained his disciples to prepare for them. But also, storms are an opportunity for us to grow as Christians, to exercise our spiritual muscles, if you like. And they also enable us to reach out to those who are going through their own storms. So actually, if we reach out by faith to those who are going through their own storms, actually storms can be fruitful. Instability, shaking can be fruitful. If we can have faith in the God who doesn't change in the midst of a world that does, it can be a wonderful way of witnessing to the truth of who God is. So let's unpack that a bit more in some more detail. So first of all, storms are part of life. You know, the way this planet is constructed, it's dynamic, it has lots of moving parts. It looks and feels certain most of the time, but it's not. It's not. It's uncertain very, very, very much of the time. It's unstable. The shakiness of this world is part of the way the world is made. Now, there are at least two people here who could tell me where that is. Where is that? It's Christchurch. Christchurch, New Zealand. That was Christchurch. That's the cathedral now, after the earthquake on the 22nd of February 2011. You see, it looks absolutely rock solid, doesn't it? And then the ground begins to shake, and you end up with that. And in fact, Jesus promises that that is what the world is like. In the world, you will have tribulation, he says. But here we go. Take courage, for I've overcome the world. Thank goodness for that second part of the verse. You see, you look around us, everything looks secure, it looks stable, but any time a massive storm can come along, the world can start to shake, the ground can start to shake. For David Cameron now, I suspect, he thinks his world is coming to an end. And actually, in many ways it has. So how did Jesus do it? What was his approach to stormy weather? Well, first of all, he says this, get your foundations secure. When you're being shaken, you need to know your foundations are secure. Our foundation is in Christ. The story that we read just before the story about the storm, probably a few weeks before the storm incident, is this. Jesus is teaching. He's inside a building or inside a house. And his mother and his brothers come up to see him, and they want to get in and see him, and they can't get in. And this is reported to him inside the house, and they say, his disciples say, look, your family are outside. Should we let them in? And Jesus says this, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. All this stuff I'm telling you to do, he says, it doesn't work unless you live it out, unless you put it into practice. It just doesn't work. You've got to do it. He says the same thing at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the story about the house that was built on rock and the built on sand. Therefore, everyone, he says, Matthew 7, who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. If we're going to do the stuff that Jesus wants us to do, says we should do, we've got to have a firm foundation in our lives. If not, it just doesn't work. You know, before the storm hits, we need to do some preparation. I'm not saying that God can't intervene in emergencies. Of course, we know he can. But what we need to do is lay the foundations in the good times, you know, rather than let him and let him build on those foundations. And that puts us in pole position when the shaking comes and the storm hits. Right. Next thing I'd say, it's really useful to clarify where the storm is coming from, where the shaking's coming from. Because not all shaking comes from the same source, you know. In the story in Luke's gospel, the storm on the lake was in all probability from Satan. And the reason I say that is that if you read on in the story, Jesus goes on to the other side of the lake, to the Decapolis, it's called, the 10 towns on the east of the Sea of Galilee, and he meets a demonized man, and he delivers the demonized man, and this man actually goes out and is an amazing evangelist for Jesus. And why the storm? Well, it seems to me this is demonic activity trying to stop Jesus getting to this man on the other side of the lake. And you can see that because of the way Jesus deals with the storm. He doesn't deal with it as a kind of chance meteorological event. He rebukes it. He rebukes it. Like the same way he rebukes demons and the way he rebukes disease. Okay? So it's not just an accidental thing. But you know, sometimes God does send a storm or shaking, as in the story of Jonah or in the story of Job. And sometimes it's God doing the shaking. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Now, you know, that was a word to a 6th century prophet in Jerusalem. And there was clearly a huge shaking going on there. But we've experienced this. Some of you recall that in January of this year, the Lord gave us a word that he would be shaking us. And we, this church, and me in particular, have really been shaken since the beginning of the year. I'll come back to that in a minute. God does sometimes do shaking, you know. He does allow it to happen, sometimes he does it. But storms, shaking, are not all bad news. Because while going through them is not necessarily pleasant, sometimes it's downright scary, whether the shaking is from Satan or from God. If it's from Satan, God allows it, it's his permissive will. If it's from God, directly from God, it's his sovereign will. How we are affected by the experience will depend on how we respond to the experience. And the way we respond to shaking and storms needs to be by faith. Look at the disciples in the story. In just a short time, these people are going to be evangelists going out in power around Galilee. But, you know, a little squall comes up. They're looking at the boat starting to fill, and they panic. Lord, we're going to drown. Wake up. Okay? So what he does is, he's about to give them power and authority over demons and to heal diseases, but they need to see this stuff works. So what does he do? He demonstrates his power to them. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and the storm dies. Now, you might think that you need masses of faith to do that. And actually, you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. And the reason I say that is because I get this idea floating around that faith is a bit like baking powder in a cake or sort of, you know, explosive. The more baking powder you put in a cake, the more it rises, okay? Or the more explosive you use, the bigger the explosion. So the more faith you have, the more effective your prayer is. And I don't think that's biblical. And the reason I say that is because Jesus makes it perfectly clear that it's not the quantity of faith that counts, it's the quality of faith and who you have faith in. It's not a question of screwing up your confidence, it's a question of just trusting God. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 17. If your fellow disciple sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you seven times comes back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. See, Jesus is asking his disciples to do an amazing thing, to keep on forgiving someone who keeps sinning against you. And Jesus says, that's what you've got to do. And they say, how can we do that? You need to increase our faith if we're going to do that. And what he says is, look, all you need to do is trust me. Trust me to do it. Trust me to do it. On our own, we're just not able to keep forgiving someone who keeps sinning against us. It's about as possible as stopping a storm with a word. But if we exercise faith in an all-powerful God, we can do it, or at least Jesus can do it in us. And you know, often I think we make the gospel really complicated. Really complicated. A couple of weeks ago, Ted shared a story about a missionary to, was it Ethiopia? Ethiopia, in the 1930s, I think. And what happened was, that the people went out with as missionaries. They began to share the gospel, and then they had to leave because of the political and military situation. But they left materials, they left the Bible, and they left them to get on with it. A few years later, they come back and they discover thousands of people have become Christians. They've been healed and saved just because they read the Bible and they believe what was in the Bible. You know, sometimes we make it too complicated. We don't trust what's in the Word. I came across a great story this week about this man. His name is Steve Stewart. He's a Canadian, and as you can see, he runs an organization called Impact Nations. And the reason I came across him was because I'm interested in Nepal. I've been to Nepal a couple of times. And last week, I came across an account he gave of a trip he made in March of this year to Nepal. There's Nepal. It's a beautiful place. Let me just read you some of his account. He says, we traveled for about 7 hours to the remarkably isolated village of Kaleri. The spiritual darkness we felt was oppressive. Socially and economically, Kaleri seemed to be stuck in the distant past. Very few people wanted prayer for anything, even though their sickness and needs were obvious. They were all greatly afraid of the village witch doctors, who were not happy that we were in their territory. But we kept pressing ahead with medical clinics and water filter teams, and we continued to offer prayer. The second day, we sensed a spiritual shift beginning to happen. More and more people accepted prayer. Villagers started coming to us. We began to see some significant healing. On the third day, one of our team prayed for a witch doctor who'd been in pain for a long time. The Lord healed him. In just a few minutes, this elderly man gave his heart to Jesus. By that evening, people started coming into our camp to receive prayer. Increasingly, they came with questions about the gospel. A number came to Christ in our camp. On the fourth morning, as we were just emerging from our tents, Randy, one of his colleagues, came running into our camp with a limp girl in his arms. This little girl had gone into convulsions from a high fever and was now unconscious. Randy was followed by a small crowd of family members and villagers. Some were whispering that this was the God's judgment on the family because the child's grandfather had received Christ a couple of days earlier. Our medical team got to work on the two-year-old while the rest of the team prayed. Besides the danger to the child, her fate would hugely impact the seeds of the gospel that had been planted. As the team continued to work on the child, she showed little improvement in spite of the treatment she was receiving. Some of the medical team put her in a jeep and headed into the mountain to the Red Cross Hospital, who was many miles away. Well, the team kept praying for her rescue. The further the jeep got away from the village, the better the child's condition became. By the time she got to the hospital, there were no signs of sickness at all. Clearly, this was an intense spiritual battle. They kept her in overnight for observation. As word spread in the village of the child's recovery, more people came to see us at the camp, many of them asking for prayer. The next morning, as our team drove up the mountain on the way back to Kathmandu, we came upon the child with her mother and father. Mother kept thanking us again and again. You saved my baby's life. You saved my baby's life. We assured her it was Jesus who did that. Isn't that a lovely story? It's a lovely story just in March of this year. I had a great story this week, which some of you know. I told you before about this man here, my friend Andy Sculls. That's his Facebook page. And he's a former client of my old law firm. And he had cancer of the esophagus. And I offered to pray for him. And he was great for all the help he could get. I don't think he's a believer. He had chemotherapy and radiotherapy. And last week, he went for his post-operation checkup. And he left this fantastic voicemail for me. He said, I've just been for my post-op review. I'm 100% clear of cancer. I've got more chance of getting knocked over by a car than I have of getting cancer back. I couldn't believe what they were telling me. I don't even need any more chemo. I can't believe it. I owe you a million zillion thanks. And it's going to be a big success story for your next service, I'm sure. Of course, I'm going to make sure he knows he's really due the credit. But I think the penny's already dropping, because the same day he posted this on his Facebook page. Good night, all. It's been some day. And a link to Don Moen's song, Thank You, Lord. He put that on his Facebook page. Now look, we know already this morning, not everyone with cancer who we pray for is here. We know that. And we know that there are families here who are going through a real shaking right now. That's the moment when we need to really hold on to the Lord, to hold on to the goodness of God more than ever, to trust that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But I played that song, which I didn't know, actually, and tears poured down my face on Friday. It's amazing. I believe this morning, if you're feeling shaken, and for lots of different reasons, I believe people are feeling shaken here. Politics, personal circumstances, fear of illness, family circumstances. If you are being shaken right now, if you're going through a storm, I think the Lord wants to say to you, I want to give you hope. I want to give you hope. Because, you know, shaking affects us in two different ways depending on how we react. First, supposing we don't have a firm foundation. We don't exercise faith in the Lord. You know what happens? Shaking just provokes fear and terror. Why am I under attack? If we believe in God, God, why are you allowing this? We start accusing him. But if we respond with faith, wherever the shaking comes from, whether it's the enemy bringing it or it's God bringing it, wherever the shaking comes from, instead of fear and terror, there's fruitfulness, maturity, stability. This is Paul in Ephesians 3. These words were written by Paul at the time when he was a prisoner for Christ. He wasn't going through an easy time. He says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Can you see? This just brings us an opportunity to come closer and closer to God, to access his mercy even more, to trust him even more. And the Lord promises that there will be fruitfulness in our own lives and in the lives of others. Let me remind you of the word the Lord gave us in January of this year. I'm going to give it to you again. There are two sorts of shaking in my word. The first is to shake what can be shaken to bring down strongholds, to shake those who believe they are strong to show that they are weak. But there's another sort of shaking, where the trees are shaken and from them pours forth fruit. I want to shake you to enable you to be fruitful. This is not the shaking of people who believe they are strong, but turn out to be weak. Some politicians around like that. It's the shaking of people who know they are weak, but through the shaking are fruitful. Let me shake you all. Your lives with me, your ministries, your treasured occupations and positions. Be prepared to let me shake you. And as I shake you, watch the fruit drop from your branches. 2 days after that word was given to me, the shaking started. And then we held Alpha with about 60 people on it. You know, what can I say? I don't know whether the Lord's for Brexit or not. In the last few weeks, I've had messages from Christians telling me that God's definitely for Brexit or definitely for Remain. Have you had those? Some of the articles have been really good and some of them have been bonkers. But I've kind of, you know? What I do know, that he is allowing shaking in a monumental way in our nation at the moment. He's already brought down people who believed they were strong but turned out to be weak, and one of them was the Prime Minister. You notice that? He thought this was going to be a walk in the park. He's gone. This morning, I think we need to look at our own response. You know, the people of God, let me tell you, we're totally safe in the arms of God. Our eternal future is absolutely secure. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's another verse, isn't there, somewhere else, as the writer of the Hebrews would say. It says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not playing games. If he's allowing us to be shaken, and it seems to me that he is, he's doing it so that, as Paul says in Ephesians, we can be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith, and we're rooted and grounded in love, and we can know the Christ's love, and so we may be fruitful. The nation is full of people who are shaken this morning. We serve a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We're the people that need to go with words of reassurance and lead people to know where true security lies. And it doesn't lie in Brexit, and it doesn't even lie with the European Union. It certainly doesn't lie with the Prime Minister, and for crying out loud, it doesn't lie with Boris Johnson. I can tell you that for nothing. It doesn't. Okay? Security lies with the God of the universe. And people outside need to know about that. And if we take that message out, their lives will be transformed. Their lives will be transformed. I know people, I was pretty shaken up by the, wherever you stand on this Brexit thing, all right? Wherever you stand, I was pretty stunned by what happened on Friday with the divisions that exposed in our society. And people phoning me up and saying, you know, even my own children, I mean, my son-in-law is German, you know? And who were stunned by it. My children, whatever you think about, none of my children's friends wanted to leave the EU. But also, interestingly enough, there are millions of people here who felt totally left behind by society and thought, well, let's vote for something else because we're getting nothing out of the system as it now stands. Can you see? There are people who are stunned and who are feeling dislocated. Okay? We serve a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We serve a God who is all-powerful. And this is the moment to introduce our desperate nation to him. Yeah? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. Lord, don't let it slip through our fingers. Don't let it slip through our fingers. Lord, in the conversations we have, in the people that we meet, when we meet people who are desperate and anxious and worried, for whatever reason, Lord, please speak through us. Holy Spirit, come in power. Speak into our lives, into our hearts. And Lord, speak through us to them. Lord, we long to see your kingdom extended. We long to see people come to know you in their thousands and tens of thousands and millions. Lord, this is a hungry, desperate nation, desperate for you. Lord, please enable us to rise to the challenge, to put our foundations down firmly, and to step out from from this place, from this building, from this group of people, and go out and meet people who need to hear the word. Help us to be able to hear you speaking to us. But Lord, please, please empower us, each one of us. Holy Spirit, fall on us now. Fall on us now, I pray. Fall on us now. Just wait for a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit to come.